You have your Bible with you this evening. We're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 for our Bible reading this evening. We'll take the time to read the entire chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 9. These are very familiar words. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture from the Old Testament tonight, recounting for us something of the experience of Mephibosheth, when he is called by King David to come to the king's house. So let's take the time to read these 13 verses together. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let us hear the word of the Lord. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 13. We pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to our hearts. Taking for our text tonight the words of verse 7 of the chapter, David said to Mephibosheth, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." I want to take this text and this chapter tonight and preach on the subject, what a difference Christ makes. What a difference Christ makes. Taking these words as our starting point this evening. So with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we bless thee for this opportunity now at the close of this service to come around thy precious word and see something more of our blessed Redeemer. We think of King David pointing us to his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And Father, we pray tonight that thou would come and minister to our hearts, bless the gospel to our souls, encourage thy people, refresh us, Lord, and we pray for those who are not saved, that thou would have mercy upon them and save them by thy grace. So we pray tonight that thou will close us in with yourself for this time around the word. Make it a blessing to all of our hearts. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The story of Mephibosheth, as it's recorded here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is the story of one man's transformation through another man's grace. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul, And when those two men died in tragic circumstances on the same day, Mephibosheth was left in a horrible situation. I think it's no exaggeration to speak of him as a virtual outcast. He was a down and out, and everything was against him. He had nothing or no one that he could turn to. Mephibosheth's problems began very early in life. For as a young child, his nurse dropped him, and as verse 3 indicates, he was lame on both his feet. And that crippling disability affected everything else. For as a lame man, he was unable to work. And without father or grandfather to take care of him, Mephibosheth was reduced to abject poverty. The seriousness of his situation is revealed in the details of this chapter, and especially in the language of verse 4. For there we are told that he lived in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Those are very, very significant names. The name Machir means sold. The name Ammiel means the people of God. And the name Lodibar means no pasture or no word or no communication. Lodibar was some distance from Jerusalem and therefore some way from the royal household. You pull all that together and we discover that though Mephibosheth was of royal descent, he was living in a derelict place, far from the palace of the king, and unable to do anything to help himself. He was like a man who was sold, and by all accounts, his existence was a very tragic one. We know nothing about his son except the language that's mentioned there in verse 12, that Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. There's nothing good about Mephibosheth's circumstances. He was the son of a prince, the grandson of a king, but he had nothing of his own. In fact, in verse 8 of this chapter, he likened himself to a dead dog. And that kind of language that he uses of himself brings into very sharp focus just how pitiful and how impoverished he really was. There was nothing worthy about Mephibosheth. He was in a very wretched state. I think if we were to come across a man like this today, we would very quickly come to the conclusion that he had lost everything, that he had fallen on extremely hard times, and there was nothing appealing, nothing pleasant, or nothing attractive about his situation. In a very graphic way, Mephibosheth represents the sinner. I don't think it takes too much to make that kind of a connection. Ever since Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, sinful man has been far from God and without hope in this world. Sin has plunged us, every one of us, into a state of sin and misery. We've lost everything. We are unable to please God. We can do nothing to change our circumstances by ourselves. We are like slaves that are sold out to sin. And although we may enjoy something of earthly possession and something of earthly pleasure, none of that can mask the truth that our spiritual state is dreadful. In fact, we are described in Ephesians chapter 2 as those who are dead in their trespasses and dead in our sins. Mephibosheth said he was like a dead dog, but we naturally are in a far worse state, for by nature we are dead before a holy God, and we are under his condemnation. So this man stands as a picture of us all. Mephibosheth had nothing going for him. His was a very, very tragic existence. But all that changed in 2 Samuel chapter 9. By this time, David is on the throne. And as he ruled the nation, he inquired after Saul's extended family. And he asks a question in verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, we might well ask the question, what prompted David to make that inquiry? What made the king ask that question? Why this sudden interest, it seems, in Saul's family? And the answer to that question takes us back into 1 Samuel chapter 20. For back then, David entered into a covenant with Jonathan. They were very, very close friends, David and Jonathan, when David was in Saul's court, in Saul's palace, and he and Jonathan struck up a very close friendship. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David entered into a covenant with Jonathan, and he would not cut off his kindness to Jonathan's house forever. And it was on the basis of that covenant that he had made with Jonathan some years earlier that David then made this inquiry. And when he was told that Jonathan had a son, this man called Mephibosheth, he immediately sent for him in order to fulfill the promise that he had made to Jonathan many years earlier. I think it's worth pausing there for a moment to understand something that's very important. This call to Mephibosheth was out of the goodness and kindness of David's heart on the basis of a covenant that he had already made. He knew that Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. He knew that this man, Mephibosheth, had nothing by way of wealth. He knew that he could bring nothing with him, and he could offer nothing in return for David's generosity. He knew that Mephibosheth was very far from the royal house. But none of that stopped David sending for him. He called him in grace to come and experience and enjoy the king's favor. And we're told in this chapter that Mephibosheth came. And from the moment those two men met, Mephibosheth's circumstances were completely transformed. His life was never the same again. Sometimes we hear of those who go from rags to riches, and we understand what that means. They leave a life of poverty and suddenly they become prosperous and rich, and we talk of it as a rags to riches story. That kind of language doesn't come anywhere near describing what took place in Mephibosheth's life. He entered into a wealth of blessing that he could only have dreamed of. David's covenant grace overwhelmed this man. He was lifted from a state of misery, lifted from a state of shame, lifted from a state of nothingness, from a state of hopelessness, lifted from a position of isolation and desolation, and he was brought by the covenant grace of the king into a new position with new privileges, with new pleasures, with new peace, and with new prospects. And the whole is summed up in the words of verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now, why do I draw your attention to this passage tonight? For this simple reason. What Mephibosheth experienced through the kindness of David is an illustration of what the believer experiences through the grace of the greater King, our Lord Jesus Christ. When a man or a woman or a boy or girl is effectually called and comes to the Savior and salvation, they are brought to enjoy tremendous blessings. They are given a salvation that is full and free and forever. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." And notice the double use of the word "new" in that text. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. And all things are passed away, and all things become new. He passes from death to life. The dead sinner is given spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And what a difference Christ makes. And that's my theme for tonight as we prepare to come around the Lord's table. My purpose in drawing your attention to that subject is that we might be overwhelmed again by the goodness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as I look at this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, There are four thoughts here. First of all, there's a message about adoption. A message about adoption. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And as verse 1 states, he belonged to the house of Saul. Now that phrase, the house of Saul, is a very important one. It first appears back there in 2 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 1, where it's used to describe a conflict of war that was ongoing in the country at that particular time. Saul had already died. He died in the closing chapter of 1 Samuel. But his family and his supporters rebelled against the idea of having David as king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, that verse opens with the words that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And then we come into 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we discover that Mephibosheth is from the house of Saul. That means that Mephibosheth was from a house or from a family or from a dynasty that was at war with King David. He was on the wrong side. He was part of a rebellious people. He was in the wrong company. He's identified here as a man who was belonging to Saul. But notwithstanding that, David called him to himself. And he made him as one of his own sons. Note the language in verse 11 of this chapter. David says, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." In other words, David was promising to keep Mephibosheth as if he were one of his own children. He had accepted him as part of his family. He was giving him all the privileges and all the advantages of David's own children. There was no difference made. The phrase, "as one of the king's sons," simply means that David looked upon Mephibosheth as if he was his very own in every sense of the word. Now that's the language of adoption. The word adoption means placement as a son. Someone adopts a son or a boy and they bring them into their family and they adopt them as their son, and that young boy becomes their son. That's what David had done with Mephibosheth. He placed him in his family as his own. David had promised to show kindness to Jonathan's family, enter into a covenant on those terms, and this was evidence that David had remembered that covenant. And such was his grace, and such was his love, and such was his mercy, that he took this man who was from the house of Saul, a house that was at war with David, he took that man and he added him to his own family. There was now a tremendous union between Mephibosheth and David. And isn't that the case when a sinner comes to Christ? We are adopted or placed in God's family. John chapter 1 and verse 12 puts it this way, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Those who receive Christ, those who believe on Christ, those who come to Christ are given power to become the sons of God. The word power there means authority or right or privilege. And in this context, we are being told and being taught that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who come to Christ for salvation, are accepted as the sons of God and are brought into a position where they have all the authority and all the rights and all the privileges of God's children. They are brought into God's family and they are treated as his very own. The Shorter Catechism captures the truth of that when it answers the question, what is adoption? It says, "Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God." You think through that definition for a moment, though we had nothing to recommend us to God, though we could add nothing to God, though we had no love for God, though we were far from God, though we were at war with God, though we deserved to be damned by God, God moved in his infinite love and he saved our souls, called us by his Spirit and drew us to Christ, and by his grace and his mercy has placed us in his family. And tonight we are one of the King's sons. There was a time, believer, when we were children of disobedience. A time when we were off our father, the devil. When we were children of wrath. There was a time when we were in hell's family. But now we are in heaven's family. And we have God as our Father, Christ as our elder brother, and the Holy Spirit as the one who seals our position and witnesses to the fact that we are the children of God. The Apostle John was overwhelmed with that truth when he said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's a privilege every believer enjoys, and enjoys presently. We are now the sons of God, and we enjoy it personally, and we enjoy it permanently. And remember, there are no degrees of adoption. Mephibosheth was a poor man, but when he came to David, he was treated just like all of David's other sons. And tonight, that's what Christ does with us. We are all loved and favored and blessed by him, and there is no greater privilege in the world than to be called a son of the King, to be a son of God. There's a theme here of adoption. What a difference Christ makes. We have been brought out of a kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, and now we are numbered among the people of God. Adoption. There's a word here also about abundance. As we've noted, Mephibosheth was from Lodibar. It's a place of no pasture, a barren, wasted, empty place with nothing to sustain or nothing to satisfy this man. But look at what happens when he was brought in by David. Verse 7, David says, "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now, there are three tremendous statements there that demand attention. One, he says, "I will show thee kindness." The word kindness means favor, and David was going to be favorable towards Mephibosheth. He was going to be good towards him and meet his needs. And then he tells him that he would restore all the land of thy father Saul. The land had been lost by Saul. His inheritance had been taken from him, but David was going to restore it. And Mephibosheth was going to receive his possessions, possessions that Saul had lost. And in the third statement, "Eat bread at my table continually." The man would want for nothing. His every need was going to be met. He had come from a place noted for its poverty. But now, standing before the king, he was in a place and with a man noted for his plenty. And all the resources of the king were at Mephibosheth's disposal, and at his disposal forever. Is there a gospel parallel here? Of course there is. For in Christ we receive abundant blessing. In Adam, we lost our original righteousness. We lost our peace with God. We lost fellowship. We lost communion. We lost everything we had. But in Christ, we gain more than Adam lost. Remember the words of Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's as if Paul just multiplies words. He can't contain the joy, the excitement, the thrill in his soul as he thinks about the blessings of God. And he summarizes it. And he says these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And that's not enough, he goes on to say, "in heavenly places in Christ." It overwhelms him. The fullness that is in Christ belongs to us. I can't get over the words of Psalm 69, verse 4, where Christ said, "I restored that which I took not away." I think it was Ebenezer, one of the old preachers from Scotland, who talked about a robbery, that which had been lost, and then a restitution. And Satan was the great robber, but Christ is the great restorer. And Christ has restored that which he took not away. Isaac Watts said of Christ, "People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name." Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed where he displays his healing power. Death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christ the King. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything, believer, everything you need for a right relationship with God is ours in Christ. Everything we need for a sanctified and contented life on earth is ours in Christ. Everything we need for a happy eternity is ours in Jesus Christ. Everything that enriches and blesses the soul is ours in Jesus Christ. There's an abundance in Christ that we will never exhaust. Mephibosheth learned this as he stood talking to David. "I'll show you kindness, Mephibosheth. I'll restore what Saul lost, and you can eat bread at my table continually. You will want for nothing." Are you glad tonight that Christ is yours and you are his? Are you thankful, believer, that the fullness of Christ belongs to you? Because Christ is yours. What a difference Christ makes. We had nothing. Our sin had robbed us. All we had was shame and sin and guilt and misery and despair and condemnation. All we deserved was hell. But in Christ, we have abundant blessing. Adoption, abundance, assurance is the third thing here. When Mephibosheth came to David, he was filled with fear. It's not hard to realize the reason for that. Mephibosheth was from a family at war with the king. He was from the house of Saul. He was a poor man. He had lived in a wasted, barren place. He had no prospects, but the king had sent for him. Ziba, the king's servant, the king's ambassador, had come to Mephibosheth where he was, and he had spoken with the king's authority. And he tells Mephibosheth, "The king wants you to come to the palace." And Mephibosheth would surely have felt that he was a condemned man. "What would the king want with me? I'm just a dead dog. I can't offer anything to the king. I'm from the house of Saul, the house that was at war with the king's house. Was Mephibosheth thinking here he's going to lose his life? Was he thinking he's going to be imprisoned by the king? Was he going to suffer the king's wrath? I suspect he was. What I do know is that his heart was filled with fear. But notice what the king said to him, verse 7. He says to him, "Fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." What a word of comfort. Here's the king saying to this fearful man, this trembling outcast of a man, "Fear not, Mephibosheth. I will show you kindness." What a word of comfort. John Calvin said of this, "Mephibosheth was there like a poor man, half condemned, and was more prepared to die than to live until David assured him, 'Fear not.'" It was just the word Mephibosheth needed to hear. A word of acceptance, a word of assurance, a word of guarantee. Mephibosheth had nothing now to fear from the king, and he had the king's word for it. Truth becomes all the more relevant in 2 Samuel 21. We'll not turn to that. But in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7, David spared Mephibosheth from death, and by doing so assured him that his life was safe. There were seven men from Saul's family who were put to death at that time because of actions that Saul had taken against the people some time earlier. And though some of Saul's household were being put to death, Mephibosheth was spared because David had told him, "Fear not." David had been mindful of his covenant. And David does everything, everything to assure this man that he is accepted in the royal court. And doesn't Christ do that with his people? It is his word, believer. It is the word of the king that comforts the heart of God's people. We have his promises. We can rest on his finished work. We can rely upon his assurances. When Satan rises to accuse us, as he often does, he is the accuser of the brethren. When Satan rises to accuse us, Christ says, "Fear not, for I have put away your sin." When we grow weary, and oftentimes we do, Christ says, "Fear not, for I am your strength." When we do not know where to turn or what to do, Christ says, "Fear not, for I am your guide even unto death." When trouble comes, Christ says, "Fear not, for I am with you." When death approaches, Christ says, "Fear not, believer, for I have conquered death." And death has lost its sting. Whatever your circumstances are tonight, Christ has a word in season, a word of assurance, a word of acceptance, a word that allays the fears of our heart. Adoption, abundance, assurance. The fourth thing, there's access here. Access to the king. When this chapter opens, Mephibosheth is with Machar and his son in Lodibar, far from Jerusalem, far from the royal palace, and far from the king himself. He has no access to David. He is cut off, and he is shut out. But by the end of the chapter, he is sitting at the king's table, a table which incidentally covers his lame feet. And he has full access to the king. I think there's something very simple and yet profoundly significant about the scene that's painted in these verses, where it speaks of him sitting at the king's table. Verse 10, you have the reference there. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And then verse 11, the last part of the verse, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And then verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, but he did eat continually at the king's table. Three times we're told here that this man sat at the king's table. I say there's something simple, but something profoundly significant. He was an outcast. He was a dead dog, a poor, wretched man, but by the king's invitation, he is now at the king's table. And he has a right to be there because the king called him. He has the right to enjoy all that is provided, for the king has made this provision for him. No one can deny him the fullness of the king's provision because the king has assured him. And as he sits at the king's table, he's in the king's company. And this outcast has now access to the king. Let me take you to a New Testament picture of the same thing. In John chapter 11, we read there of a man called Lazarus. And Lazarus died. He was sick. Word was sent to Christ that he whom he loved was now sick, and Christ didn't go immediately. Christ eventually went to the home. By that stage, Lazarus had died. And Christ went to the tomb, to the grave, and though Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and his body was stinking, the stone was rolled away and Christ called him to come forth. And that man who was dead was given life. And then in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, we read these words. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Can you imagine what that must have been for Lazarus? To sit at the table, the man who was dead, but had been given life by Christ, to now be called to the table where Christ was, and to sit at the table with the Savior. What a difference Christ makes. And tonight, we come around this table to sit with Christ. What a difference Christ makes. To think that we who were outcasts, who were dead dogs and dead before God in our sin, have now been given life. And Christ has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And he speaks and says, "Fear not." Because is it not true that sometimes Satan comes and he reminds us of our sins and he would plunge us into despair, and Christ says, "Fear not. I carried your sins away. I bore the punishment that you deserve. Fear not. Your sins are gone. And you are accepted. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but you are accepted in Christ. Now, as one of the king's sons, we come around the king's table. Thank God we have access to the king. How should we respond to that? We should come with reverence. We're told that in this passage, in verse 6, that when Mephibosheth came to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. We should come reverently. We should come with humility. He stands before David and he says, "Why did you look upon me? Why did you look upon me, a dead dog?" He's overcome with humility. We haven't time tonight to look at the rest of Mephibosheth's life, but you'll find him serving the king. Even when there's a rebellion and the king is driven from Jerusalem, Mephibosheth serves the king as best he can with all his disability. He's faithful to the king as well, because when the king comes back, he comes and he tells the king, "I've been faithful to you." And he enjoyed the king. He enjoyed the king's provision, but he enjoyed the king himself. What a difference Christ makes. We are his children. In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant, and Christ undertook by his own grace to show kindness to us and to bring us out of that barren, wasted place of our sin, even though we were at war with him. And he called us. And he gave us grace to come. And now we belong to him. And we enjoy the king. What a difference Christ makes. And I pray tonight as we come around the Lord's table, that we will do so joyfully, that we will do so humbly, because let's be honest, we don't deserve to be here. We're here by grace alone. And we'll do so sincerely, and we'll do so obediently, and we'll do so wholeheartedly, because Christ is our King. I will show you kindness and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. David points us to Christ, the greater king. And this king is our king. And we are his people because of his grace. May the Lord bless us as we come to his table tonight for Jesus' sake. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then our brother Charlie's going to come and lead us in a hymn. It's hymn number 162, but let's pray first of all, and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee most of all tonight for Christ, the incarnate word. Lord, we see so much of ourselves in Mephibosheth. And we deserve nothing but to be cut off because we were rebels to thee. We were from a house at war with thee. And we were living in spiritual want. And we had nothing to offer. We could not enrich thee. But Lord, you loved us. While we were yet sinners, you loved us. And you died for us. And in time you called us. And you assured us. And you granted us peace. And you made us one of your children. And you furnished us with abundant blessings that will last for time and eternity. And we simply say tonight, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy love. And we pray that we might have greater love for thee. So answer prayer as we linger around thy table now. Make it a blessed time, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.